Welcome to worship. This week, as we look at Valentine's Day, a day when we celebrate the gift of love, people in our life who love us, people who we love, it would be remiss to not think of the one from whom all love comes, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got these beautiful words from Romans chapter 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that not good news? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us right here in these very words that right now, in this moment, you are sitting at the throne right beside the Father and you are interceding for us. Wow. Could we just take a moment to let the gravity of that truth settle into our hearts? You, Jesus, praying for us right now. You know every heart in this room. You know every hurt that is held in this place. You know every desire. And we are your children, and because you have promised that nothing will separate us from your love, it is your joy to bring our hearts before the Father and say, would you help my son with this? Would you help my daughter with this? And so knowing that you love us and knowing that you pray for us, we can just be here in this place at peace with hope and joy, alive to the gift of worship, because you, O Lord, are worthy. May we love you back so well in these moments together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, I will read the Beatitude and you will read the promise that comes with it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Father God, turning to your word once again, would you speak to us? Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump right back in this morning to where we left off last week. We're hanging out with Jesus. He's got his disciples together and the crowds are lingering behind. And he's talking about his very favorite subject, which is what? Yay. You didn't say love this time. He likes love, but the kingdom's his very favorite topic. Talking about the kingdom of God. This is what he has come to incite here on earth, to initiate. This is his doing. He says, I've brought the kingdom of God, a whole new way of doing things with me. He says, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. And all of his teachings are getting his people ready to live into this kingdom, this new kingdom, this eternal kingdom where God himself is the king. And so the Beatitudes, these blessed ares, the question behind them is who is already well suited to receive this good news of the kingdom of God, to participate in this coming kingdom, to not miss this kingdom as it comes among us? What kinds of people are in the best position in life already to jump right in to this kingdom that God has brought into our midst? We've already seen two of these kind of folks. We saw them last week. The poor in spirit, remember that? Those who know that they know that they know that they're absolutely desperate for Jesus or nothing. And those who mourn. Those who mourn, they're ready. They're ready for the good news of this kingdom where there is pain no more. And remember last week we said as we go through these Beatitudes where we find ones that don't really connect to our lives, where we're not really those people, all it is for us is an invitation to repent. And by repent, I don't mean you sinner. I mean to change a way of thinking. That's what repentance is. Change your way of thinking, your way of doing. If we are people who avoid mourning at all cost, we remember the kingdom of heaven is near and dear to those who mourn. It's okay. We change our way of thinking about that. And so they're all invitations to see how the kingdom moves, to consider our lives. And are we the people who are the best suited to see God's kingdom, to participate in God's kingdom, to not miss God's kingdom? Are we the people who are in the right place at the right time and ready to jump in as Jesus invites us into his work among us? That's the question. You remember now? You refreshed from last week? Good. I don't believe nobody said anything, but I'll just take it as a yes. So we're going to get right back into it today. He goes on from the mourners to say this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's a hard one. What is meekness? But it's our need for power and control, our need to get even, our need to be right, surrendered to trusting the heart of God. Surrendered to patiently waiting on the action of God. That's meekness. Our need for power, our need to be right, our need to get the last word, surrendered to the will of God, to waiting on the action of God. Jesus didn't just make these words up himself. They echo directly words from the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37:11 says, the meek shall inherit the land. Thankfully, the psalmist gives us a bit of a fuller description of what meekness actually looks like. The verses right before that, verses 5-8, the psalmist says, Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Get this. Do not fret. Don't you love that? When people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their evil schemes, do not fret. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Anybody fretters out here? It only leads to evil. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the land. The meek, those who will inherit the earth, are you getting it? They aren't the people amongst us who are restless to get even. but it's people who are committing their ways to the Lord, trusting in Him, resting in this promise that we have a God who is alive and He is awake and He will act on behalf of His people. God will take care of the ways we've been wronged. He will. And so we don't have to lose our minds scheming and retaliating. It is a promise from Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Start reading it and you will see we have a God who moves on behalf of His children. And so the meek, they just simply trust that promise and they rest in it. Ah, doesn't that sound great? The meek are free from fretting when the wicked seem to be winning. The meek, they see what we see. They see the unethical get the promotion. And they see the crooked one get the vote. And they see the liars get the praise. They aren't in denial. They see it. But rather than toss and turn all night, bemoaning to God in their pillow about how unfair all of this is, they go to sleep. And they sleep in peace, not ignoring the mess around us, but trusting in the depths of their heart that the wrongs of today are just this little tiny blip in this beautiful story that's unfolding in our midst, this big story, this huge story. It's the story, the God story. We get obsessed with such small little tiny stories, right? It's the God story. And we know that the God story doesn't end with the liars on top. It doesn't. And it doesn't end with the corrupt on their thrones. There's only one on the throne, and it's the Lamb of God. And the God story does not end with the accusers getting the best of us. It's not how it goes. The God story ends with a kingdom of light and truth, and Jesus the King, the only King in power. And all evil is done for, and all that remains in this God story, this true story, is good and is right, and all of God's children are free from all the hits we endured unfairly here on earth. That's the story. And so the meek go to sleep in peace, not fretting over reputations and not scheming to get the next move, to get one up on the bad guys, but deeply in their heart of hearts, trusting that God is good and His kingdom really is advancing and the truth will prevail. And so the meek sleep in peace. This meekness, it's lived out in Scripture multiple times. One of them, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4. You've got this story of Miriam and Aaron. This is the sister and the brother of Moses himself. And in these verses, these two are scheming, speaking against their brother Moses, because he went off and married a Cushite. Oh no, a Cushite. It's bad. Verse 3 says of Moses, in those verses, it says Moses was a humble man, more humble, meek than anyone on earth. And yet here we see his own siblings are gossiping about him, wanting to bring him down, mocking his reputation of the most humble man on earth. And you know what we don't hear in these verses? We don't hear Moses say anything in response to his brother and sister. He doesn't lash out as his siblings. He doesn't passive-aggressively post on Facebook, "If you have a problem with me, say it to my face." He doesn't do any of that. He's just quiet. We don't get a word from Moses. Nothing. But you know who does speak in the midst of Moses' silence? Guess. God. Good guess. Always a good guess at church. God. God speaks. God calls a meeting and he tells Miriam and Aaron and Moses to all come and have a little chat with him. Can you imagine? I mean, remember being in school and the teacher tells you to stay after class to have a chat and just the panic from that? Or when mom says, "Wait till dad gets home." Remember that? Or when you get the email from the boss that says, "Come and see me ASAP." You know how, You know the panic. What about when you know you've been bad and you get summoned from God himself to come to a conference? This is intense. And so they go to the tent of meeting, and what do you know? God shows up. And he gets there, and he summons just Miriam and Aaron to come forward and talk to him. And God gives them the what for. He says, "How dare you speak against my servant? Who do you think you are trying to tear Moses down? Don't you know I've got his back? And you're going to have to deal with what you've done." Then Miriam gets leprosy, and then she freaks out, and then it's gone. But in all of this, Moses never says a word. Never says a word. And yet, the truth prevails. God defends his child. At the end of the story, the most humble man in all the earth is still standing strong. Because the meek can sleep in peace, regardless of who's casting shade on them. Doesn't that sound like freedom? Freedom. Meekness. It is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Here's what I love about Jesus. He never asks us to do anything that he's not already been willing to do himself. Have you noticed that? Ever had that boss who tells you to do stuff that they don't want to do because it's awkward for them, so you should do it? Not Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already been willing to do himself. What is meekness? Meekness is Jesus, the King of the universe, standing in front of Pilate, the very one who formed Pilate in his mother's womb, as Pilate is yelling at him, "Tell me right now in this moment, are you the King of the Jews or not?" And not saying a word. Because Jesus knows in his heart of hearts, he doesn't have to fight this fight. Time will show Pilate who Jesus is. What is meekness? Meekness is Jesus who watched Peter cut off that Roman soldier's ear. And you know what he could have said in that moment? "Good job, Peter. Get the other one too. Show him who's in control around here." But instead, remember what he said? "Peter, put away that sword. This is a different kind of kingdom, and it is never going to be based on getting even." And the meek Jesus picked that ear up off the dusty ground, hopefully wiped it off first, and healed that soldier. What is meekness? Meekness is Jesus on the cross, looking in the eyes of those who were laughing at his crown of thorns, saying, "If you're so strong, why don't you save yourself?" Hanging on that cross, looking in the eyes of those who had just ripped his clothes off of him. Looking at those who had swung the whip, those who had driven those nails. And you know what? He could have had his way with them. Oh, he could have had his way with them. This Jesus who breathed creation into being could have on that cross in that moment in one breath said, "All right, God, just wipe them out." That would have shown him. He could have said, "All right, maybe don't wipe them out, but God, just break their legs all at once. Snap. Turn them into chickens." He could have done it. Whatever he wanted to do in that moment to show off his power to the mockers and the accusers to put him in their place, he could have done it. But trusting God's heart for his beloved son and surrender to God's will and patient and waiting for this thing called resurrection, the meek almighty God, get that, those words go together, the meek almighty God looked at his accusers and said what? "Father, forgive them." You see, my friends, meekness isn't weakness. Far from it. Meekness belongs to those on this earth who are actually brave enough to actually trust the living God. If we're not meek, if we are quick to get our way, to demand our say, if we are quick to retaliate, that doesn't tell the world that we're strong. You know what that tells the world? That we are scared to death. That we are scared. that maybe God really isn't all that good. Maybe God isn't really truly for us, so we had better be for ourselves. It tells the world that we're scared, that maybe God isn't really going to act to make things right, and so it's all on me to do it myself. The meek are brave enough to stay silent at times and to just turn the other cheek at times because they are trusting God to be God all the time. And just a quick side note real fast to not be confused. A side note to victims of abuse, because I know we've got folks in our midst who have this as part of their story. And we can get confused about what meekness looks like in these dysfunctional relationships. And I tell you, my friends, if that is your story, meekness isn't just staying quiet and putting up with that. The heart of meekness is this deep trust that God is with you and God is for you and God is acting on your behalf. And if someone is actively harming you, then God loves you too much to tell you to just quiet down and stay in that place in the name of meekness. That's not meekness. That's prison. It's different. Meekness is our need for power, surrendered to the good will of God. And God never wills for his children to live in abuse. I can promise you that. So if you're being abused, please don't leave this sermon saying, well, pastor told me just go home and deal with it. No, totally different topic. And please speak that darkness into light because God's will for you is to be free. And I can be sure about that. And meekness is about finding freedom when we've been wronged. It's all about freedom. And together, if that's your story, we will find your freedom in Christ because that is the will of God. But for the rest of us, the rest of us who this meekness stuff gets a little too close to the heart, here's the thing about it that makes it so tough. Most all of us in here are Americans. And as Americans, we've been raised in, we breathe the oxygen of a society that has been a world power for our entire lifetimes. And with that power, our nation has so much potential to be so incredibly generous and to do immeasurable good in this world. And we do that in so, so many ways. And I am so, so grateful for that. But every story comes with two sides, right? And so being a world power, while it means we have potential for so much good and we do so much good, it also means that for every American in this room, without even knowing it, we have been schooled in the virtue of might because we're a part of a world power. And the mantra behind being the most powerful nation in the world is often one that says something like, you've got two choices in this world, be a bully or be bullied. Be the strongest or get stepped on. Enforce your way or get forced to go their way. This is the teaching in the school of might. It tells us that life is really a game. And in this game, there are always those on top and there are those on bottom. There are the winners and there are the losers. And it tells us the purpose of life, if it is a game, is to win, to be first. Ever heard that, America? To be best. We know this language. We breathe it. This is our home. And I tell you, my friends, I lament when I remember myself at 18 years old, deeply in love with Jesus, as best I knew how. I loved him. And just a month or so after the 9/11 attacks, I stood in my family's living room and I watched on the television, as you did too, as American planes went into Iraq and dropped bomb after bomb after bomb all over that nation and all over that city of Baghdad. And I remember standing in my living room and cheering and saying deep in my heart, go us, go us. Just like most of us, I'd come to believe that we had to get even, that more force and more might were necessary. Be bullies or be bullied. Get attacked, you got to attack more. You just have to. And I tell you, it's taken me years of walking with Jesus to realize that there are never only two choices in this world. Be a bully or get bullied. Attack or be a doormat. I tell you, Jesus wasn't either. He wasn't. No one ever controlled Jesus. Even on the cross, it said in a second he could have called on 10,000 angels to free him, but he didn't. No one ever controlled Jesus. He said, "You do not take my life. I give it away." No one got their way over Jesus. He was always in control, always. And yet you cannot find one passage in the scriptures where you can tell me that Jesus bullied anyone into anything. He never attacked to prove his power. Because for Jesus, there was always a third way in this world that says it's either fight or it's flight. Jesus did neither. There's always a third way. And it is our lack of meekness that often just makes us too impatient to wait and seek out the God who is always acting on behalf of his children most days. So we just go at it ourselves, because surely God's not got anything to say or do with this. Walking with Jesus, I'm learning slowly that life isn't all about winning. Do you know that life actually isn't a game, but it's a gift? It's just a gift. And I don't care how many toys you have, or how many houses you have, or how many diplomas you have, or how many zeros you have behind your net worth. When you die, your body turns to dust just like the rest of us. Go to your local cemetery. It's probably illegal, so don't. But imagine, go to your local cemetery and dig up a couple of folks who have been dead like 50 years. And intentionally pick one whose goal in life was to win, to be on top. And pick one who didn't win a thing. And you know what you're going to find when you look at these two gravesites? A pile of bones that looks exactly the same. Because you see, life isn't a competition. And we are not trying to beat anyone. Life is a gift. And everyone's actually here to be our neighbors on this journey. The meek are for each other. Not just Americans and not just fellow political party members, but they're for each other as brothers and sisters made in the same image of God. The meek aren't grasping for first place. They're looking behind them and seeing who's dragging behind, and they're lending a hand so we all might get to Jesus together. The meek aren't bullies, and the meek also are not bullied. They know the immense power they have as children of the living God. And so knowing that, they can dare to be kind and humble and patient and undemanding, because they know in their heart of hearts their good Father has their back and their good Father has the final say. The meek go to sleep at night in peace, and they know it's all a gift, not a competition. It's a gift. We don't have to win, because our Jesus has already overcome. And we don't have to be on top, because we're all in this together. And might doesn't make right. Jesus makes right. And his meek, never grasping for more power way is the only way that inherits the earth. You hear that? You hear that, Vladimir Putin? Grasp for power all you want. We know how this story ends. The meek inherit the earth, not you, not a dictator, not a warmonger or one. The meek inherit the earth. You hear that? Hear that, you politicians who spend more time on Twitter arguing about every critique you get, trying to come up with a better insult for your accusers. All that time wasted on defending yourself when you could just be doing the good work of serving the common good. Remember, the meek inherit the earth. Less fighting, less defending, more doing good. You hear that? The kids who get stuck in the "I know you are, but what am I" cycle of retaliation. Getting the last word doesn't mean you win. Making the frenzy of staying on top stop for the sake of relationship. Now that's the way. When they say, I know you are, but what am I? And you say, you know what? You're right. You are pretty great. I'm glad you're around. That exhausting cycle is over just like that. The accuser doesn't know what to say. And it turns out when you stop those vicious cycles, you're not the weak one. You were strong enough to let silly games lie. Wise enough to see there's no winner in these games of back and forth getting on top. If it keeps going like it's going, what's going to happen is we're all going to lose. But if one of us sees the humble way of surrender and chooses it, we might all get to live. Meekness is the only way that will remain on this earth when God gets his way. You hear that? Grown-ups who lay in bed at night, replaying that scenario where you were done wrong, thinking of what you could have said better, how you could have put them in their place even more. What if you had the chance to go back and do it all over again, just like how you imagine you could? You know what would happen? You would be just as miserable as you are now. Because the kingdom of God, this kingdom of peace, is never found in winning the fight. It is found in laying down our swords and standing silent in the face of our mockers, because we are brave enough to trust God's love for us. Brave enough to trust God's nearness to us. Brave enough to trust God's perfect timing in acting on our behalf. You hear that? Jamie, who over the years has heard some wild rumors spread about myself. And I tell you, when they've come to me, I have been so tempted so many times to pull folks aside and state my case and speak down my accusers and force people to choose me over them. Remember, Jamie, that never worked. It just amplified the noise. Remember, Jamie, how God spoke to your heart in those most intense of times and whispered over and over, just keep showing up to Jesus. Just keep showing up to his work. Just keep loving him. Just keep serving him. Focus on the kingdom work that's right before you. And don't waste your time on the drama that's got nothing to do with Jesus. Jamie, remember, in the long run, truth always wins. Goodness always wins. Faithfulness always wins. In the end, love always wins. So don't fight back. Don't build up your team. You've got better work to do. Because remember, Jamie, life is a gift. Ministry is a gift. And don't lose the gift by making it a competition. Remember that, Jamie. Remember that. Who is well positioned to receive the kingdom of God is good news. Who's ready to see Jesus as he moves among us, to join him as he does his good work in our midst? The meek, the humble and gentle. Those who dare to trust the truth will prevail. God's children will stand tall in eternity. Is that us? Is there any call to repentance today? Are we sometimes better at living the American way? Be on top, lest you're on bottom. Be the bully before you're bullied. Get attacked, and don't just get even, but get an even better way. Or are we together learning more and more to actually live the Father, forgive them, Jesus way? I tell you, only one inherits the earth. Only one really lives. Only one gets to sleep at night. And don't you love to sleep at night in peace? I'm going to choose that one. This is the Jesus one. What about you? Lord Jesus, help us. We are not raised in a world that teaches meekness. We've been taught since we were little to defend ourselves, and we learn it in the schoolyard at recess that if you're not the toughest one, then, man, you're vulnerable, and that's bad. We have so many years' worth of conditioning that we need to repent from. Thank you, Jesus, that you can help us on that journey, keeping our eyes on you, the one who endured the cross, who didn't call on 10,000 angels and didn't make them into chickens, but instead forgave them, gave them time to see a better way. Help us be those people who see as you see, who are patient enough when the heat is coming our way to trust, oh God, that there's always a third way that is not violent, it's not aggressive, it's not getting the final say, but it's also not being a doormat. There's a third way in which the truth will always prevail. Help us trust you enough to wait for you to show us that way so we can walk with you, our Lord, and be free. Free to sleep at night in peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.